John chapter 17, verse 20 to chapter 18, verse 1. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I have a question for you. Why did you come this morning? What brought you here? There's probably a lot of answers to that question. For some of you, it might have been the children. That certainly might have impacted where you sat this service. Maybe that's what brought you here. Or maybe it was your spouse. Maybe you didn't want to come and your spouse talked you into it. Maybe you're struggling with guilt, something you had done, and you had heard that Jesus was one in whom you could find forgiveness and relief from guilt. If that's the case, I hope your hunch was proven true as we went through the Lord's Prayer, and we hear that when we confess, he forgives. Maybe for some of you, you were looking for hope. Maybe that's why you came. There's a weight on you that you find to be depressing and draining. And so you come this morning to this Palm Sunday service looking for hope. Whatever reason brought you here, we're glad you're here. And I'd like to tell you just a little bit, at least one aspect, I would say the driving force behind Jesus' attendance at the first Palm Sunday. That on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus walked right into an atmosphere where he knew he was in great danger. So what moved him there? I want to put up a map to show you. And so that I get to use this pointer. Jesus enters into Jerusalem right here on Palm Sunday. That takes place in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12. In John chapter 11, Jesus finds himself here on the other side of the Jordan, a safe distance from Jerusalem and from those who wanted to kill him. Jesus gets a message while he's on the other side of the Jordan, a safe distance away. He gets a message in John chapter 11 that the one whom he loves, Lazarus, that's the message he gets from the sisters, a message to Jesus from Lazarus' sisters that says, the one whom you love is ill. Come see him. Now, to come see Lazarus, he has to go here. So from the other side of the Jordan to this little city right here, Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, it's in a danger zone. The disciples who haven't picked up on everything, they certainly have picked up on this. Why would you go there? They're looking to kill you there. And what John shows us over and over in his gospel is the reason he returned to that area where he was clearly in jeopardy was love. Love is what moved and brought Jesus to the first Palm Sunday. A love for Lazarus, we read in chapter 11, verse 3. Two verses later, John tells us, and Jesus loved Mary and Martha as well. A little later in the chapter, when Jesus arrives in Bethany, where Lazarus is buried, by the time he gets there, he's no longer just ill. He's been dead for 4 days. And he sees Mary and Mary's friends weeping, and Jesus is moved, and he weeps. And he weeps, all who are in attendance say, look. Look how Jesus loved him. In telling this story of Jesus at Lazarus' funeral, where later he will roll away that stone and say, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. That in that story, three different times, John wanted us to see, he highlighted for us, it was love that moved Jesus back into that area in John chapter 11, back in the area of Jerusalem where there were Jewish leaders ready to kill him. He briefly sneaks up here to Ephraim and hangs out there for a little while before he comes back into Jerusalem in John chapter 12 on that very first Palm Sunday. And within a week, he's been put to death and risen from the dead. And during that period, and from John 12 to John 18, where he begins to get betrayed and put to death, we see him say again in John chapter 14 that he knows what's coming, and that the prince of this world, who's going to look like he succeeds when he puts me to death, he has no claim on me. The only reason I'm allowing this to happen is so that the world can know that I love the Father and I do exactly what he says. It was love that moved Jesus to that first Palm Sunday, and it was love that moved him throughout Holy Week to the cross. That's the first Palm Sunday. The context around the first Palm Sunday and what moved Jesus there. But what are we doing here on our Palm Sunday, this Palm Sunday in 2017 here at the chapel? Well, all year we've been talking about movement. And during this period of Lent, we've been talking about prayer. And prayer as the catalyst for movement. That prayer precedes movement and prepares us for movement. And so we've decided as we look at prayer that we should look to see how the Master prays. How does Jesus pray? And what can we learn from him? And this prayer that we began looking at last week, and we'll finish up here looking at this week in John 17, this is Jesus' prayer for us. And it takes place shortly after Palm Sunday, right in the midst of the first Holy Week. So what do we see that Jesus prayed for in verses 20 through 26? We looked last week at John 17, 1 through 19. It's good to keep it in mind. It's the same prayer. We've broken it up, but same prayer. Certainly those first 19 verses will help us understand better what's going on in these last seven. But we're going to look at these last seven. How does Jesus pray for us, beginning at verse 20. What's interesting, right? The first thing he does is he includes us. That this prayer in John 17 isn't just for his disciples. We looked last week how Jesus actually began praying for himself, right? And then he moved into praying for the disciples, and he broadens that prayer to include all of us in John chapter 17, verse 20, that I'm not praying just for these here, but for those who will believe based on their word. That's us. We believe based on the word of the disciples that they received from Jesus. We believe. So Jesus, praying for us, makes this statement. It's not even so much a request as a statement in the midst of his prayer. He says, Father, I have given to them the glory that you gave to me. Is that a little mind-blowing to you? Jesus is praying for us and makes this statement, Father, I have given to them the glory that you gave to me. How are we supposed to understand this? What does this mean? In what sense do we have Christ's glory given to us? I think it helps to remember what we talked about last week, that when Jesus first began to pray for us, he began in the first five verses praying for himself. And what he prays is, Father, glorify me. Interesting, right? Glorify me. Do you begin any of your prayers like that? Father, glorify me. Shouldn't you be able to? Jesus just gave us the glory that he had been given. So in what sense does Jesus rightfully, even humbly pray, Father, glorify me? Well, it's wrapped up in his purpose, and his purpose is so that you might be glorified, Father. And it's also wrapped up in how it's done. We talked about it last week, that this glory that Jesus prays for comes from completing the work that he's been given to do. So when Jesus says, Father, I have given them, us, the glory that you gave to me, he is saying, I have included them in the work. I am sharing with them this glorious work that you have given me to complete, to accomplish, to finish. He has shared this glory with us. And what is the result of receiving this glory? Jesus says, I have given them this glory so that they may be in us, Father. Just as I am in you and you are in me, may they experience union. Jesus gives us his glory so that we might experience union. You may remember that last week we talked a fair amount about union as well. So why are we still talking about union? Because Jesus is still talking about union. Jesus talks a lot about union, and so does John. John makes sure that we hear everything Jesus said, or at least much of what Jesus said about union and how this comes about and what impact this has on us. Jesus gives us his glory so that we might experience union. Do you remember last week when Jesus prayed for us? He prayed for something else that we might experience union. What was it? Does anyone remember? Jesus prays for our protection that we might experience union. So he's actually prayed now two different prayers looking for the same result. How do they fit together? I drew this fancy chart, came up with this fancy chart. Actually, this isn't my chart. This is a lot better than the one I had. The one I had was way too complicated, and I was told, please simplify it. I have no idea what you're doing. So here it is, much clearer. Jesus prayed last week for protection that we might experience union. This week, he announces, I have given them my glory so they might experience union. That both of these things, protection and glory, are working together that we might experience union. How? Well, they work together because the glory is all wrapped up in the work he's given us to do. And the protection that he's praying for is that we might finish the work, that we wouldn't be tempted to pull off the path, even when it's difficult. He's praying for protection, deliver us from evil, from the evil one who wants badly to stop the work that we've been given to do. And Jesus prays that we might be protected. And Jesus announces that we have been given his glory, all that we might experience union, intimacy with him, connection. He's not far off. It's not like he's way out in the distance just giving us advice. He's in us, that I might be in them. He's united with us. As we pray for each other and for ourselves and consider how does the Master pray and then how should we adopt these practices, pray for protection. Pray that we not be led into temptation, but rather delivered from evil. This doesn't mean we're delivered from pain. It means that we're delivered from being knocked off the path. Everybody goes through pain. We're praying for protection, that we don't interpret this pain to mean God doesn't see us, or we don't matter, or nobody cares. That when we pray for those churches in Egypt that just went through this, a healthy prayer is pray for their protection. For their physical protection, sure, but much more than that, that they wouldn't be tempted to believe that this assault on that church is in any way diminish their glory or stop them from carrying out the mission. That they are united with Christ. And pray that they see this and know and are sustained and protected from the enemy. Jesus gives us his glory so that we might experience union with him. This union has a result also. I want to say the result of this union, at least for me, is maybe harder to swallow or get my arms around than even this idea that Jesus has shared his glory with us. And it's this. Our union with Jesus unites us with the love of God. That Jesus prays that I might be in them, that they might be united. Father, I in them and you in me, that the world might know that you love them even as you love me. Does that stun you? I mean, first of all, right, it's easier to say God loves you than it is to say God loves me. Have you ever realized that, or have you ever stumbled on that? It just feels easier. Of course God loves you. But then this idea of, no, turn it back. He loves me. Okay. He loves me. And we try to grapple with that. Add this piece. He loves me even as he loves his own son. That's how God the Father loves you. That's what Jesus is saying, that the world may know that you love them even as you love me. That our union with Jesus unites us with the love of God. And the love of God is perfect. John, when he's writing the Gospel of John, he begins with 18 verses. And They're like a prologue. Like you can look at the first 18 verses of John and you can pretty much see every theme he's going to keep bringing up. And at the very end of those first 18 verses, that prologue, John 1, verse 18, he describes the love between the Father and the Son. He says, no one has ever seen God except the one and only Son, who is God, who is at the Father's side. But it's actually in the footnote in the red Bibles you have out there. It's an idiom. It doesn't actually say in the Greek, at the Father's side. It says, in the bosom of the Father. That's intimate, right? I mean, picture a father holding a child. This is a picture of intimate love. And the idea is, because of our union with Jesus, the Father loves us like that. He pulls us in tight, no matter what the circumstances look like. He loves us. It's going to be difficult to communicate to the world that God loves them if we don't believe it ourselves, if we don't grapple with how great and infinite his love is. Do you know who got this? John. Probably not surprising, right? John, the one who writes this gospel. Do you know he never identifies himself as John? It's known from early church history. No one ever in the early church identified this letter or this gospel as being written by anybody other than John. Later on, like thousands of years later, people start making new guesses. It kind of baffles me. Like clearly united in this early church history, John wrote it. But he never says, I wrote it. He refers to himself throughout the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's who he is. You want to know who wrote this? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's who wrote it. He has this interesting experience with Jesus on what we could easily make an argument for is the darkest night in history. The night that Jesus is betrayed, while John is with Jesus at the Last Supper, Jesus announces, someone at this table is going to betray me. Peter sees John sitting by Jesus. This is in John chapter 13. Peter sees John sitting by Jesus and says, John, ask him. Who? Who is it? Good question, right? Who wouldn't want to know that? So he says, John, ask him. So here's how John describes. He says, I leaned into the bosom of Jesus. And I asked. He says it twice. Twice, this clear reference to an intimacy that John knew he had with Jesus that reminded everybody who's reading it of that first description of the love between the Father and the Son in verse 18. That John remembers that on this dark night that he will describe as Judas leaves the Last Supper to go betray Jesus, Judas leaves and John writes, and it was night. It was dark. It was a brutal time for the disciples. But what John remembers is that on that night that was so dark, Jesus communicated to me that he loves me. He never forgot it. As he's wrapping up the Gospel of John in the last chapter, there's this story in the last chapter of Jesus walking with Peter. And Peter turns and sees John. And John describes it like this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had leaned back into Jesus' bosom. That's how he ends it. That's his last description of himself. John knew he was loved. If you came here wondering, what do you do with your guilt? Or where is there any hope? It starts right here. Jesus loves you, and he loves me. He asks us just to trust him. Let go of everything else. Your will be done. I'm with you. And he unites himself with us like a vine and a branch. And he unites us with the love of God. I remember the day my father died. My dad was down here with my mother visiting in Williamsburg. At the time, they still lived. My mother still does. Up in the house where we grew up just south of Boston. But they were down here visiting. And my dad had a heart attack and his heart stopped. They revived him, but he never got off the life support. And so he just stayed alive. They kept him alive for, I think it was 3 days. Long enough for my whole family to come down. So my brother was already here. My sisters came down. And we gathered around what was his deathbed. I remember calling a friend and telling him about the situation. And this friend of mine gave me a challenge. He said, look for evidence. Look for evidence throughout the day that God loves you. Look for evidence of God's love. And so I did. I remember finding more than one, but it's interesting. I can't remember any of the other evidence besides this one moment. And this was the moment. As my father lay dying, all four of his kids and his wife were gathered around him. I knew my father well. He wasn't perfect. But I can tell you that that group gathered around him, his family, it was straight grace. It's all I felt the whole time. A love for him, his loving family gathered around him. And then I remembered, this is what my father had wanted his whole life. My father had grown up in an orphanage, not because he didn't have parents, but because his parents didn't want him. And all he ever wanted was a loving family. On his deathbed, what could have been a dark day, what I remember is, God loved and loves my dad. Look at this answer to his prayer. This is so kind. This is so loving. That's not to say if a loving family never came around my father that somehow God didn't love him. It's just to say that on that day, God communicated clearly. He loves us. That our union with Jesus unites us with the love of God. I would like to encourage us just to remind each other, every chance we get. Because what we really need from protection from is from an enemy that wants to constantly throw things in our face and say we're not loved, but to remember that we are. And how has Jesus shown his love to you? Maybe in your darkest moments, and remember them. And remind me. Remind each other, because there's times when we're all tempted, but we're praying for protection, that we might remember. Jesus has given us his glory, and he's united us with himself. And our union with Jesus unites us with the love of God. So what can we expect moving forward? I think what we can expect and know moving forward is that God will move us. Because the love of God is always moving. We see it actually throughout the gospel in John. That what motivated the Father to send the Son? It's John 3:16, right? They already had this love. Way back before the foundations of the earth, they existed together. And the love existed between the Father and the Son and His Holy Spirit. The Son was in the bosom of the Father. Why move? Because the love of God is moving, and the love of God moved the Father to send the Son. We saw it as we were opening up. What moved Jesus towards Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday and to the cross? The love of God. The love of God moved Jesus into Palm Sunday. His love for Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the Father, that the world might know that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and He does everything the Father commands Him. So He moves towards the cross. The love of God is always moving. And so what about us? We who have been united with Christ and thereby united with the love of God, well, what effect will it have on us? You can probably guess. He will move us. The love of God moves us. So that when Jesus is in the midst of this prayer, He says, so that the world can know that You sent Me. Keep them here. Father, protect them. I'm not asking You to take them out of the world, but protect them. And I am sending them even as You have sent Me. The love of God in us, moving us. But let's not move until we remember He loves us. Before we ever go anywhere, He loves us. The reason we're going anywhere is the love of God moves us. It's important to remember this. Because as the love of God moves us into this world, what we're going to find is not everybody's going to receive us. Not everybody's going to receive Him and His love. Do you know when Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11? He shows up again in John chapter 12. Jesus, right before He goes in for Palm Sunday, right before, He has a meal with Lazarus sitting at His side. Now, Lazarus has been raised from the dead, but not in his resurrection body like Christ, right? Never to die again. Lazarus dies again. But he was raised from the dead, and people saw it. John says that's why the crowd was so big on Palm Sunday. Everybody was talking about this sign. And you know what those who hated Jesus wanted to do with Lazarus? Kill him. Here's Lazarus exhibiting Christ's resurrection power. That Jesus said, I am the resurrection and in life. And here I'll show you. And raises Lazarus from the dead. But what the world responds, how they respond, in large part, is rejection. It's like, okay, we're convinced Jesus sent the Father, was sent by the Father, but we don't care. We will not be able to endure that sort of rejection unless we know God loves us, despite the rejection. And by the way, not everybody rejected Lazarus. It says there were others, even many, who saw him and believed. Lynette is going to come forward now and lead us in a song of reflection, actually entitled, Love is moving. And as she does, if we could just remember that as we move, because the love of God is moving us, that as we move, we don't move in a fear or a panic, but faithfully, prayerfully, praying for protection and remembering that we are loved. Amen.